Well, let's have some fun again this morning then. So Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Set eternity in their hearts. Yet we cannot fathom what God has done or find out his work that God does from beginning to end. So here's where you get fun now. So whenever you think about eternity or eternal, what comes to mind? What do you dwell on whenever you think about what eternity means? And if anybody comes up with the length of this class, you're going to have to leave. Feels like eternity. So what happens? What comes to mind when you think about eternity or eternal?
Being in heaven.
Being in heaven. Okay, we're going to kind of address that.
A renewed body.
A renewed body. Okay. Yes?
What kind of jobs will we be doing? Because we're still going to be serving the Lord.
Yeah.
Not going to be just sitting around doing nothing.
Yeah.
I want to know what those things are.
You don't want to flap your wings and play the harp for eternity? Because I don't play the harp now, so why should I? But I might, yeah. Maybe with the first lesson we get. What else about, I mean, just the meaning of eternity itself? What?
Well, the eternity, forever, no grief, no evil, no pain, no disabilities, nothing, knowing that it's perfect, that all the things we're suffering here, we won't be suffering.
Okay, so the things that we encounter here on earth, we won't encounter those bad things for eternity.
There is no time.
So
how do you measure eternity?
Yeah, exactly. Now, here's what I'm getting at is, so whenever we talk about eternity, what does that mean to you and I? I mean, really?
It never ends.
There's no time. It never ends. Now, one of my favorite things, I haven't gotten to do it in a long time, but, you know, we used to go to the mountains and I tell you, just staring at the sky in the mountains and at night, looking at the stars, I mean, just blows my mind thinking, well, where is the end of that? What is out there? What else is there? Those thoughts of eternity. How do we comprehend no time?
We don't.
Yeah. I mean, we're locked in time. I mean, class starts and class ends, or we're locked in time. So what else about eternal? What else comes to mind?
Eternity. What you said about what kind of jobs we're going to be doing.
Yeah.
You know, we got to think that our time here on earth is not wasted.
Yeah. We're already into our eternity. So all these things come, and see, once you open that little door, all of these things start coming up because, you know, number one, we're going to have to ask, do we have an eternity? And what makes that? What he says is, well, we're time-bound creatures. When does our eternity start?
And we accept Christ.
And as Christians, I mean, there are some basic doctrines about accepting Christ and our eternal life. But do atheists have an eternity? So what are they going to do for eternity? Their harps don't have strings to them or something. I don't know. So anything else about eternal, eternity? What?
Just from the perspective of dealing with lost people, is that is the one question that I always ask is what happens after death.
Right.
Because eternity is set in their hearts and they don't understand it.
See, this is something that comes up is, does God set eternity just in believers' hearts? Well, no. He doesn't. And so what does he put that there for? Yeah.
I contrast it with God and without God.
Uh-huh.
And God is the reason there's any good in the world at all, and there will only be good.
Right.
Or
good.
There will only be evil.
So God is the only reason there's any good in the world, now. And so what about that for eternity? Does that bear on what we experience for eternity? Yeah.
In math, you get the concept of infinity,
right.
Which is basically eternity. But there's a negative infinity.
Right.
That's where you came from. There's an eternity behind you and in front of you.
Say eternity behind me and in front of me? Yes.
As a nurse, I have seen people die that were non-Christian and Christian. And there's fear and they're trying to hang on. They don't know it and there's no peace.
Right.
I've seen Christian people that are at peace and, you know, in working in an ICU, I've seen that.
Yep. So she's been like in hospice situations with people who died who knew their eternity and who didn't. And it's different. Yeah, a hand over here. Yeah.
Life renewed forever.
Life renewed forever. Okay. All right. So that still points that people have a life forever. Now then, you know, we believe that when we believe in Christ, we know where that forever is. Others, we got to think, okay, so what's going on with them? So this whole idea of eternity, eternal, you know, it's so hard to grasp since we're locked in time. But the Bible says that we were created in the image of God. Imago Dei, the image of God, and God is eternal. So then it's logical to assume that we have some kind of knowledge, some spark of eternity. And so that's what this verse says, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And it must mean that it's in all humans. There's something in all humanity that are created in the image of God that has this spark of eternity. And it, to me, I describe it as a foggy knowledge, because it's within us. We have that knowledge, but we're so incapable of fully comprehending it. I mean, just trying to describe what eternity is, we're going to fall short, because everything that we describe about eternity is based on what our experience is in time. And so we're saying, well, we know what a long time is, and it's a whole lot longer than that. But like she says, there is no time. That's what it makes so hard to comprehend. And so then if God is eternal, then it's very logical, just like it says, none of us can find out what God has done from beginning to end. I mean, it is impossible for you and I to know completely what God has done from beginning to end. He tells us a whole lot here. And so the more we study this, the more we understand eternity, but never comprehend it. It's just impossible. So I've got to quote some quotes from a few people. This is Stephen Charnock. This was a 1600s Puritan. So that which is finite can never be able to comprehend the reasons, the motives, methods of that which is infinite. It does not become us to be impatient, because God hath not admitted us into the debates of eternity. So it's just like it says, we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We can't comprehend that fully. We have some inklings of it from Scripture, that he tells us things that he is working. And he even uses words like everlasting and for eternity and till the end of time. There's words like that. So it's a small comprehension about that. So then why did God put eternity in our... If it's something that we are incapable of comprehending, why did God put that in the hearts of men? And it goes back to, you know, a lot of what y'all were saying is that we've all got that. So it logically begs the question in every single one of us, what else is out there? What happens when I die? And so those three big questions that we've talked about before, Everybody asks, at some point in their life or another, everybody wonders about, where did I come from, what am I doing here, and where am I going? Everybody addresses that sometime in their life. Some of us, you know, it's an ongoing thing. But for some of us who know Jesus Christ, we can understand the purpose, that we have come from a creator that gives us purpose. What am I doing here? Carrying out my creator's purpose. Where am I going? I'm going to spend eternity with my creator. So those questions come up, and it's not just believers, it's everybody that asks that question at some point or another. So God, you know, why bother with giving us a glimpse of eternity that's beyond our reach, beyond our comprehension? But it has to drive us to know him. It has to drive us, that little tidbit of our knowledge of eternity drives us to answer these questions in light of him. I mean, it drives us that way, yes.
I was thinking more about what Randy said about a negative eternity, and it truly is scriptural. What he said that you run into mathematically. From Ephesians 1, and this is the Amplified Version, just as in his love he chose us in Christ, actually selected us for himself as his own, before the foundation of the world, so that we would be holy, that is, consecrated, set apart from him, purpose-driven. And it does give us a purpose to keep pushing forward.
Exactly.
Because, and this was covered in our chapel sermon.
Oh, really?
That the hope that we have, but of looking for the life that is to come, when we're living, all of us are living right now in a reality that's, we never thought we'd be living in this kind of world.
Right.
But we have to have that hope.
Yeah, exactly. And so it has stirred us, you know, before we became Christians, it stirred us to ask that and wonder that and find that answer. We still don't comprehend fully what it all means. And I love, because that's going to come up here in a little while, about negative eternity, because somebody will interpret that as we are eternal beings in the same manner God is eternal. So we got to tackle that one. All right, so no other creature on earth asks these questions. Humans do, because we are created in the image of God. No other creature wonders, I'm here, what purpose? Well, I've got to eat, and that's about it. Eat and procreate, and that's the purpose. But they don't question that. No other creature does this. So God did something special for us. So for those of us who believe in God, who created us and purposely placed that eternity in our hearts, you know, we search for answers that come from that creator. And so we're naturally drawn to this book that claims to be the word of that creator, and looking for answers to these questions that come up. And so we believe that this book gives us those answers. In studying it, we come just a little tiny bit closer to understanding it. We're never going to completely comprehend it, but we can grasp a little bit more about what that means. But the flip side of that is, and we've run into this here, the more you study this, sometimes makes that knowledge even further from you. And what I mean is, the closer we get to God, the more we realize how immense and vast he is, and how little tiny we are. And all of a sudden it's like, well, that just opened the gap bigger. It made it worse. But the fact is that you came a little closer to him in doing so. And that's what is so beautiful about it, that God wants us to get close. And it stretches our thoughts, it stretches our minds, it stretches our emotions, our spirit about God, because we're learning just how big God is and never fully grasping it. And so we begin to realize how tiny our thoughts and knowledge is compared to the infinite. Here's another quote from Charnock. God is immutable, so immovable, unchangeable in regard of knowledge. God hath known from all eternity all that which he can know, so that nothing is hid from him. He knows not at present any more than he hath known from eternity, and that which he knows now, he always knows. Now think that one through. Think that one through. So what he's saying is that God, being eternal and infinite, he is also complete. So if you look at my knowledge and God's knowledge, you know, it doesn't measure. We know little. We know little. God knows all. We are constantly learning. God never learns. God never learns. Our knowledge consists of a few decades and partial. God's knowledge is eternal and complete. God, there's nothing that surprises God, because, you know, when you're surprised, you just learn something. Sometimes it's a good something, sometimes it's a bad something. God's never surprised, because he knows all from eternity. There's nothing that God does not know for eternity. And there again, we think in our small minds, but you know, I know a lot, but I've been here for 60, 70 years, and I know that there's more to know. I mean, all you got to do is study Scripture, and every week you find something else. Wow, I never thought about that. God doesn't do that. He never goes, wow, that's a good one. He never does that. So, we know that it's our downfall when we quit attempting to know him more. That's what causes us to stumble. It causes a separation when we quit trying to know him more. He's beyond our ability to fully grasp and know him, but we continue to strive toward a deeper intimacy with him, knowing that we will never fully comprehend him, but just that point of getting closer. And I've used the analogy so many times of a marriage. You know somebody for 50, 60, 70 years, and you realize you still don't know everything about that person that you've lived with for 70 years. There's always something else to know about that person. So that's between two finite, locked in time beings. So multiply that by eternity, eternal God, we're never going to fully know God. It's impossible. We can know him better, but never fully. Okay? It's an even grander scale. So pondering eternity, we quickly realize our limitations. We're stuck in time. We see life as a sequence. We had a yesterday, we've got a today, we've got a tomorrow. We hope, we don't know. We look at minutes and hours that pass and minutes and hours that are ahead, and we honestly have to admit we don't know what's going to happen 1 minute from now. We really don't. It's easy to assume that we're just going to go along and finish this lesson and it won't last for eternity. But we assume that, but we don't know. And what do we know about the hours, minutes that just passed? You know, how much do we forget? I think of something and walk 20 feet into another room and go, what was I coming in here for? So even just a few minutes that just passed, you think, well, I don't know a lot about that either. And if you think about it, what is present? What do we call present? Yeah, but even that is already past. I mean, the words coming out my mouth and hitting your ears, past tense. My thoughts, hopefully, are slightly ahead of what comes out of my mouth. But I can't guarantee that sometimes, because my head gets a lot further than my tongue sometimes. But even that, you know, all of a sudden it's past tense and very tiny future. So we're looking at present being this millisecond. You know, you can't even define what the present is. So God, on the other hand, knows it all from beginning to end. What we say beginning to end, even saying beginning to end, is a time-bound description. God is beyond that. Okay? So here's A.W. Tozer. That God appears at time's beginning is not too difficult to comprehend. Okay, so yeah, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, he was there. Like she says, we were in God's knowledge before he said, let there be light. He had already seen you and I. So that's what Tozer is saying. It's not too difficult to comprehend that he was at time's beginning, but that he appears at the beginning and the end of time simultaneously is not so easy to grasp, yet it's true. For him, everything that will happen has already happened. He's already seen the whole thing beyond beginning and end. So he's known us, he's known you and I, since before he said, let there be light. That's why it says the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. God saw the crucifixion. God has always seen the crucifixion. God has always judged through the blood of his son on the cross. God has always done that even before creation. It just, you know, that just messes with your mind because it's just so big. So as God has designed it, it's our striving to close that gap between us and him. That gap between the eternal and for those of us locked in time, Tozer has a great quote here, to be made for eternity and forced to dwell in time is for mankind a tragedy of huge proportions. And it is. We want to know the eternal God, but we're locked in time and we have severe limitations on what we know and what we do and what we see. You know, so he calls it a tragedy. And in a way, yeah, it is. Yeah.
Well, in my mind, it brings you right back to the colossal blunder that happened in the Garden of Eden.
Right, exactly.
And the ramifications of all of that.
So, yeah, he brings up a great point. What was God's original intent in the Garden of Eden? Well, it was to be in communion with his creation. And we know from the scriptures that define the genealogies that the original intent was for eternity. It was because once sin entered the world and you see the genealogies, people getting dying, you know, 1,000 years old, goes down to 800 years, goes down to 600, all this. As sin spreads, man digresses physically, everything begins to fall apart. You wind up with COVID and, I mean, you know, it's all a natural outflow of exactly what you're saying. But that wasn't the original intent.
He must really love us to have been able to see how it was all going to turn out and still
sin. He must love us in order to know ahead of time what was going to happen and still send his son to die for us. That was his original intent. Over here?
No, I was just going to say that he knew. He knew what was going to happen in the Garden.
Yeah.
Even though it
didn't surprise him.
It didn't surprise him. Yeah. He knew what was going to happen.
Yeah. It's not like God said, well, you know, I didn't expect that, so I've got to come up with something else. You know, I can't even remember, I just read a book, and I can't remember who it was. Anyway, they were talking about God tried so-and-so. I'm going, God doesn't try anything, he doesn't. He doesn't like, okay, I guess I'll come up with something else. That didn't work so well. He's already there. So,
to me, it brings us right back around to your opening question. It brings us back to the point where, why did God put eternity into man's mind, yeah, into his heart? And it's because he had already begun to pursue man,
yep,
prior to any...
Prior to creating man, he was already pursuing. Now, Now, if that doesn't give you something to think about over lunch, that's a, you know. So, it's our striving to know him better that closes that gap a little bit at a time. It's our desire to know the eternal God that love is formed. Just that desire to know him, to ask that question about what is eternity, that's what begins our relationship with him. That's what begins, that's where love is formed. Because without that desire to know these things, we don't care. We don't care about that relationship. So God's put eternity in our hearts to draw us to him. He desires that for us. Without that spark of eternity in us, we would have no desire to know him. It wouldn't matter. We would be no different than the animals. We wouldn't ask those questions. So God does that in order to draw us to him. So that's part of it too. And of course, I've always loved this quote. Just one of those humorous ones. I like that one. So, you know, kind of, you know, what kind of got me started on all this was one of y'all sent me an email asking, you know, how do you describe the doctrine of hell? You know, because that's one of the hardest things for an unbeliever to address. You know, you're Christians, but yet you believe in an eternal punishment. How do you coalesce that, you know, reconcile that with a loving God? How do you do that? Great question. Then Steve gave me a book, you know, Lee Strobel's A Case for Heaven. And, you know, so we're talking about eternal in both directions and having to answer those questions. How do you answer those as Christians? Those are really hard questions. So you start looking at that, and it just gets bigger and bigger. So it may last for eternity. So all the way through Scripture, you see in Scripture talking about eternity. All right. So starting with who God is, we have to understand who God is before we start understanding all this other stuff. Because if you don't kind of get a grasp of that first, nothing else makes sense. It's just like you say, if you don't understand God's eternal attitude before toward humans, then how could you possibly understand that he would love us enough to send his son to die for us? That doesn't add up. That's not the way humans would have written this book. So right from the beginning, Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and that's Yahweh, the sacred name of God, called on the name of Yahweh, the eternal God. So very early on, it's, yes, God is an eternal being. The eternal God is your refuge, meaning that no matter who you are, what generation you are, where you are in history, he's going to be your refuge. He can be your refuge. Because he's eternal. He's beyond all history. However many thousands of years, or millions, I don't think so, that humans have been here, God has been the available refuge that entire time because he's eternal. David calls God, he says, you are from all eternity. Meaning that you're far beyond all time, you are from all eternity. You are eternity itself. God is eternity. We saw this in our study of the Trinity because people believe, and it makes a lot of sense, the wisdom verses in the Proverbs are the pre-incarnate Christ. And so it makes perfect sense that wisdom was appointed from eternity. Just like she was saying, you know, he saw us before the foundation of the world and chose us. He saw that. So wisdom was appointed from eternity because God is eternal. That's where wisdom began, but it didn't have a beginning because wisdom is from eternity. From the beginning, before the world began. And again, just saying beginning and end puts time measurements on eternity, and that doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's easier for you and I to kind of, okay, so from the beginning to end, so he's always been there, but it's even bigger than that. Because you're saying beginning and end. Well, that doesn't describe eternity. It's interesting, especially during all of these, you know, all the pagan gods, they were never eternal. Most of them were birthed by other pagan gods, or something happened that this pagan god did something to make this. So they were not eternal. So that's what separated the God of Scripture from all the other pagan gods, was that this is the only eternal God. So you have to say, well, then what is different about this eternal God? Isaiah 26, the Lord Yahweh is the rock, eternal. Jeremiah says the Lord is the true God, the living God, the eternal King. So not only is he the true God, what makes him true is that he's eternal. There is no other God that matches that. And not only that, he's living. We serve a living God. He is from all eternity and he lives from all eternity. Therefore, we serve a living God. And he is the eternal King, meaning that he has ruled over the entire universe of all creation, and he's always ruled over all creation. He's always ruled it, even before he said, let there be light. He was still over the King of all things. And that's the other thing is, how do you have the concept of nothingness? God created out of nothing. There wasn't a ball of dense mass that exploded and created everything. He was before that. He was before, even if you take the theory of evolution and the Big Bang, where did that dense ball of mass come from? God was before all that. He was out of nothingness. So that's another thing that we can't hardly comprehend. Then, if you follow that line, so who God is also his attributes. His ways are eternal. So not only is God eternal, then everything that he does must be eternal. Okay? 1 Kings says that it talks about the Lord's eternal love for Israel. Okay? So that's the thing. It goes back to what they were saying. God loved us before the world began because he's eternal. His love must also be eternal. God's love didn't start when he created Adam and Eve. God's love was before that, from all eternity. And that's where the Trinity comes in, the love between the Trinity. David says in Psalm 119 that his word is eternal. So whenever we look at this, we look at this as even before paper began, God's word was already. Whether it was oral tradition, you think, well, that's where God's word began. No, God's word has been from eternity. So we're seeing this glimpse here of God giving us this little tidbit to know him better by, but his word is eternal. It's beyond what's we have on paper. It's always been there. It's always there. Your righteous laws are eternal. Your laws are eternal and they're always righteous because you are a righteous God. You're eternal. You've always been righteous. Your righteousness is everlasting. There's another word that is used frequently. Forever, everlasting, all eternal, all these words pointing toward that. It says, God is everlasting light. Well, we know Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We know Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God, so he must be eternal also. Everlasting kindness. All these things come up as everlasting because God is everlasting. He makes everlasting covenants. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. He made covenants. And how long were these covenants? God always said, from everlasting to everlasting. I'm making an everlasting covenant. Only an eternal God can do that. So we see this over and over, all the way through Scripture, about everything that he does is everlasting. So then you look at like Isaiah 45:17. And this is where you start to think about you and I, because this was 750 years before Christ. And he tells Israel, but Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace to ages everlasting. So he's speaking to Israel, and he's making this covenant. And that covenant is that I'm going to save you, Israel, and it's going to be with an everlasting salvation. You're going, well, how was he doing that 750 years before Christ? And once again, if it's from eternity, well, God already saw it. It was already worked out. And so we see that, and then we understand Romans 11, you know, whenever Paul is talking about what happens to the Jews. Now that Christ has come, what happens to the Jews? Because some people, even today, will say, well, since Christ came and the Jews crucified him and God gave them their chance, Israel and the Jews are no longer. The church has replaced the Jewish people in Israel. But Paul is saying, no, that's not the case at all. God's still working with the Jews. Paul wrote this after Christ, and he's saying God is still working with the Jews in Israel. And he says, Romans 11:25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. That's what God says. I'm going to save Israel with an everlasting covenant. Now that doesn't mean that every Jew in the world is going to come to salvation. Paul describes in Romans 9 who the real Israel is, and it is the faithful remnant of the seed of Abraham that has remained faithful. Just because you are related to Abraham doesn't make you automatically the saved Israel. It is the faithful remnant that he's talking about. So again, God's going to keep his covenant. He's going to save the faithful remnant, and that's the true Israel. Okay? So then you continue to see other points that brings up the question here of what is everlasting salvation? Salvation from what? You and I know it's salvation from... Huh? I'm sorry, speak up.
Death.
The penalty of sin is death, and we are saved by the blood of Christ. So we know that we understand the everlasting salvation. Salvation. So then that points to then is our eternity going to be different from somebody else's? So we're getting into that. So there's plenty of places where it talks about Israel will be saved from her enemies. So temporarily saved. In the Psalms, I counted 44 times that David talks about salvation, but it's from his enemies. So kind of a temporary salvation. But then God promises, Isaiah 49, verse 6, he says, it's too small of a thing for you to be my servant, talking about the Messiah, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. So those of Israel I have kept, meaning not entire Israel, but the faithful remnant. So it's too small a thing. So I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Okay, so some people say, well, that's just geographic, ends of the earth. Well, that could be that, you know, his salvation is going to spread all over the globe, but there's more to it than that, because he continues to say things like, but it's going to last forever. Isaiah 51:4 says, listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations, the Gentiles. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heaven. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. So he said, whatever happens here, I'm going to be sure it endures forever. Beyond beyond earthly time, I'm guaranteeing, I'm making a covenant that my salvation will go out to the ends of the earth and it will never fail. And of course, the Hebrew word that we know for salvation is Yeshua, which is the Greek word for, I mean, the Hebrew word for Jesus in Greek. So his salvation has been, Jesus has been there since before time began, just like it says. Yes? Exactly.
So that's the short term.
Yep. So we see it geographically, and we see it doing it today with mission work still spreading today. So geographically, yeah, we understand that, but this is even bigger than that. My salvation is going to endure forever. It will never fail. Never fail. So again, saved from what? And that comes back to our basic belief of being saved from the penalty of sin against God, which is death. The penalty is death. So with eternity in our hearts and the everlasting salvation, we are saved from death, which of course we know as, well, that's eternal life. Well, then maybe we don't just have eternity in our hearts as a concept or just this idea that makes us curious, but in actuality, in that we, with an everlasting salvation from God, might have an eternal existence also. Then, the question is, are we eternal creatures in the same way God is an eternal creature?
Yeah, we weren't there.
You weren't there. No. And that's what some people say, and that's what leads to some bad teaching. We are similar to God in that we have no end, but we have a beginning. God has no beginning. We are automatically finite creatures where God is infinite. So Randy brought this up. When you say eternal and infinite, there's just a little bit of nuance. Eternal is sort of a time measurement where infinite is a quantitative, the vast, the immensity, immeasurability of God. So there's a little bit of a difference there. But the problem comes in if you're a Mormon or Hindu, that they teach that you have eternal souls. And those eternal souls, that's the same as God. Well, so this eternal soul in Mormonism comes to inhabit the body for a little while, but the soul continues on long past the body, but it's always been there. Hindus teach that those souls inhabit a body many times, reincarnation, over history. Well, that's not what the Bible says either, so that's not exactly the case. So we had a beginning, but we are promised an eternity. So that's what the difference is. So we are not eternal beings in the same manner that God is an eternal being. He alone is unique in that very manner. That uniqueness is what Scripture points to. He alone is eternal. So again, David says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You alone are God. And then God says in Isaiah, I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. Again, none of the pagan gods can equate to the one true God. God says, I make known the end from the beginning. God alone can tell us the beginning and the end. God alone can say, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth, and in the end God says, and the new Jerusalem will come down, and he alone knows that. And God alone can tell us that. And from ancient times, what is still to come? Only God knows that. We don't know the next minute. God knows to the very end. So God alone is unique in that he is the one true God. There is no other. He is the eternal and infinite God. All right, so based on that, we're going to start looking at, well, then what does that mean for our eternities? And does it really teach that there is an eternity for every human that is born, and where that eternity is spent? Is that delineated in Scripture? And yes, it is. And sometimes it's hard to swallow. I mean, there's tough stuff, but there's beautiful stuff. All right? Give you anything to think about? Kind of messes with your mind. But I mean, it's the kind of stuff I just love, because I just realize how beautiful and how vast God is, and to know Him just a little bit better, just a little bit closer. That's what draws us. All right, anything else?
It's what gives you comfort today in the world that we live in.
That's right.
That God is in charge and He knows everything.
And He's already seen it happen, and He still keeps His promise to the very end, and His promise is the eternal life in My presence, if you believe in My Son. Yeah. So,
Jim,
kind of helps you.
The good thing about this study is it just continues to remind us of the depth.
Of what?
The depth of God's love.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I mean, all of this just keeps getting bigger and bigger the closer you get to it. All right, let's have a prayer. Almighty God, You are the one true God. You are the eternal God. God, we thank You so much for Your word that gives us hints of who You are and the way You work in history. And God, the fact that You have created us, that we have a beginning, shows Your love for us. The fact that we can have an end with You shows Your love for us. All the way throughout history and beyond, You have been working. You've had these things in mind. You've known us before we were in the womb. You've known us before You said, let there be light. God, we want to know You. We want to know You closer. We want to know You more intimately. And we want that to affect our lives when we walk out of here. In Your wonderful Son's name, amen. Good to see you.